Genesis chapter 8. The faithfulness of God is a great comfort to our hearts. God's great faithfulness. He is always the same. He never changes. He always keeps His word. He's always on time. He's never early, never late. He never forgets. Our God is faithful. We sang that song tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I want to read the words of that song once again to you. And I want you to think carefully about the words of the song. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. God doesn't change. No shadow of turning. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. So that all of the universe is crying out, God is faithful. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Now that last verse is very, very key. Think about it. All that he says in this last verse are blessings from God. Pardon for sin, peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, O God to me, O Lord to me, or Lord unto me. All right, now, as we think about God's faithfulness, this chapter 8 of Genesis is really a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And I want us to notice three different examples of God's faithfulness, both to Noah and to all the animals that were on the ark with him. We see, first of all, that God shows his faithfulness in the very first verse, God remembered Noah. Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth, and continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So the very first verse opens up, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. God continued to remember Noah. It's important we see this. Is God, there's something here that doesn't shine right brightly in our English language here. But, you know, you stop and think about it. At different times that we have forgotten things. Maybe one of you ladies can relate to this. You put something on to cook and you think, all right, now I got to check on this in a half an hour. And you get busy doing something else and all of a sudden, what's that smell? Oh, no! Stop! And you run out there, oh, crispy critters. All right? And you've forgotten it until you smelled it and remembered it. Or maybe it's a friend says, I'll come over tomorrow and pick you up at 10 o'clock and we'll go out and have a cup of tea. And 10 o'clock comes, you forgot all about it. All of a sudden the doorbell ring. Ding dong. What's that? Oh no! I'm not ready! And they've gotten there. So we tend to forget. We tend to be forgetful people, but God never forgets. That's a wonderful thing about God. He never forgets. And when it says here that God remembered Noah, God didn't fall asleep during the year-long flood and then all of a sudden say, oh no, look at this. It's been a whole year. I haven't rescued those guys down there. Oh, I've got to remember Noah just in time. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Actually, the word is in a continual form. It means God continued to remember Noah. God not only remembered Noah, but he continued to remember Noah. All through the flood, God remembered Noah. In every phase of the flood, God remembered Noah. And he was continuing to remember. He remembered him during the violent flood. He remembered him during the slow months of the flood. And he remembered him also when he dried up the earth and brought out the sunshine again and caused the ground to dry up. And he remembered Noah's needs. He remembered Noah's feelings. He remembered Noah's desires to get out of the ark. He remembered all of that. And you know, that's a comfort to our souls. You know, be assured that during the storms of life, and every one of us are going to go through storms in life. Life is full of storms. Sometimes it gets very stormy. And you think, I'm going to sink in the storm. I'm not going to make it through. But God will not forget you. God remembers you. Whatever your storm may be, whatever that is that is troubling you, those seasons of storm, those seasons of waiting on the Lord, and think, when is God going to help? When is God going to relieve me? It may be emotional struggles that we go through that are really painful. You know, sometimes we may get the idea, well, the emotions aren't nearly as painful as pain. I think it's the other way around sometimes. I think emotions can be more painful than physical pain sometimes. Emotions are dreadful at times. But God remembers all these things, and God sees all that, and God faithfully remembers you. Consider some of these word pictures we find over in the book of Isaiah. And I realize God was talking here to the people of Israel, but it shows God's character in His greatness. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God was promising His people, when you go through the tough times in life, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. And if God can do that for Israel, God can do that for us. Then we read over in the New Testament those comforting words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God loves us. And you know, when you're going through that difficult time, you feel like nobody loves me. Everything's going wrong. Everything's caving in. I don't think I can see another day. This is terrible. God still loves us. God still loves us. And we need to remember that. God acted on His remembrance. We saw there in verse number 1 that God sent out a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. He dried up the waters, pushed the waters away, dried them up. And He stopped the fountains of water of the deep and the windows of heaven. So the water that was gushing up through the bowels of the earth was boiling up and shooting up into the atmosphere. God stopped those, shut them off so that they weren't squirting out anymore. And God shut off the windows of heaven so that it was no longer raining down. And He calmed the storm and calmed the things that were taking place. Then some of the neatest things that God did during that time is when God pressed down the oceans in some marvelous way. You know, whether He just reached down and pushed His finger down there and pushed the oceans down, I don't know what God did. But in some wonderful way, God pushed down the oceans, and when He did, it pushed up the continents on the sides. And you look all around the world, the mountain ranges, where are they? They are along the coastlines of these countries. It's because as the oceans were pushed down, the soft ground from underneath pushed up, and it pushed up into those inland continents, and the land was pushed up into the mountains. And it's so cool to drive through the mountains and see the stratolayers. How many of you ever seen stratolayers in the mountains where they're up on 45 degree angles or those kind of things? Oh, in America, I've seen it many times. You go drive through the mountains, and what's even more cool is when you can see the stratolayers are not just tipped up, but they look like spaghetti. It goes up and down and twirling all around like this, and think, how did that happen? This is rock. How did it all just kind of softly twist and bend, but it was still all pliable yet? When God was pushing down those ocean basins and pushing up the mountains, and it was squishing up there, and as it was squishing up, it was bending and buckling them and twisting them. And then we see all over the world other marks of God's greatness that took place at that time, with all the bluffs and the large pieces of pinnacles that stick up above the ground, and they're sedimentary layers in them. And you think, well, where was all the dirt that went around them? Somehow, there was all this dirt that was around them, and it all washed off as the oceans were pushed down. What happened? All the water that was on top of the continents just went whoosh, rushing for the oceans that were off the side. And as it did, it just washed off the dirt, like just washing off the sand. And this was freshly laid sedimentary layers that were partly hardened. And places where it had gotten hard already, they stayed up as pinnacles and bluffs. And you can see these all over. There are places throughout Australia, you can see this. There's places in America, you see this. And there's all these kinds of evidences of what God has done. There's canyons you see when the waters rushed off of the continents and rushed through these low areas and caused great washouts of canyons that took place during the aftermath of the flood. And fossils by the billions. Just amazing the amount of fossils that were buried everywhere. But not only buried on the ground, but also on the tops of the mountains. And you know, the very fact that God was pushing down those water waters in the ocean and buckling up the mountains and pushing those mountains up, those mountains, the reason there's fossils on the top of the mountains of ocean fish and clams on top of the mountains, you say, how did those clams get on top of the mountains? Well, they weren't on top of the mountains before. But when the waters went down and it pushed up and it buckled up those mountains, it pushed them up with it. And it's just amazing. And the evolution of scratch ends, and we don't know how that happened. But we can see it. It's so amazing when you see us. And it's exciting to see the great, wonderful things that God did. And then also the coal deposits and the oil deposits by the huge amounts. And other amazing things of the geology that took place right after the flood. And all that changed and all that God did when God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah, caused the waters to recede, caused the waters to stop and push back. And it was a wonderful thing to read about this. You know, after exactly 5 months, 150 days, the waters calmed and the ark touched down in the mountains of Ararat. You know, this dawned on me as I was studying through this week. 5 months. Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. So we know exactly when the rain started, the flood started. Over in chapter 8 and verse number 4, and it says, and the earth ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month. Well, I thought it was exactly 5 months later. Down in chapter 7 and verse 24, and it says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, 5 months. And so the waters prevailed. They were churning. They were rough. And it was a rough time for 5 months. And then that's when the ark touched down in the mountains of Ararat. For 5 months, they bobbed around in the water. And whether God protected them from the violence of the storm or whether they had a rough ride for 5 months, I don't know. We'll have to ask Noah when we get there. But the ark finally touches down after 5 whole months. Noah probably, if he was like me, he'd say, oh, finally. Quiet. No more rocking. No more seasick. They're probably done seasick by then. But they were landed flat and they stayed stable. You know, most people believe that the mountains of Ararat was arranged in the upper upland regions of Armenia, where Armenia is today, according to Henry Morse and the Genesis flood account. And he goes on, he says high mountains, up there in the high mountains abounds in what is known as pillow lava, a dense lava rock formed under great depths of water. How'd they get up in the mountains? Flood. It's so cool to see all the things God has left behind after the flood to cry out, God did it. God did it. It wasn't aliens. It wasn't some weird thing happened. It was God did it. And then we read down in verse number 5. And the waters decreased until the 10th month. Right, they landed on the 7th month and the 10th month. So 3 months later, after they'd landed, the tops of the mountains could be seen. So the bottom of the boat was pretty heavy. They were sitting down low enough so they touched down in the 5th month. 3 months later, they could look out the window and see the peaks of the tops of the mountains shining through the water. And then, just 40 days after seeing the mountaintops, Noah opened a window and sent out a raven. Verse number 5, they saw the mountaintops. In verse 6, and it came to pass that at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened a window in the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up upon the off the earth. I often wonder why he sent out the raven. The raven never came back. So what was the purpose of that? Maybe he got tired of the raven. I don't know. But anyway, verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him and seeing if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. And the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. When he put forth his hand, he took her and pulled her into onto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent her forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in unto him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was the leaf of an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. You know, I've often wondered, and we'll have to ask God about this, how did the olive tree get leaves already if it was just now only the short time? Maybe it was up on one of the higher mountain ranges where it sprouted and grew up. It didn't have to be a great big tree. It could have been just a small little thing. It was just a leaf that picked off. I'm not sure how that all happened. But God was in the process. Remember, God was in control of the whole flood. God was certainly in control of the repopulation and the replenishing of the earth after the flood. Everything was destroyed. You know, that's the thing for us to remember. The flood wasn't just a nasty storm. The flood completely destroyed the entire earth. It completely destroyed it. And because it completely destroyed it, there was nothing left. Everything was wiped out. Everything was destroyed. Everything was gone. Everything was changed. The old world was gone. And now everything was brand new. And so God was working in a marvelous way here. Verse number 13. In verse number 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the cover of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. I don't know exactly what he removed, but he removed something that was called the cover, whether it was a chunk of the roof or something, and he actually crawled out, looked out there, and saw the face of the ground was dry. But God still hadn't opened the ark. God still hadn't said, it's okay, you can leave now. But here it is that at this point, that the 601st year and the first day of the month, almost 2 months later, 601st year and the second month and the 27th day, the earth was truly dry. All right? And then God said that they could get out. It wasn't until then. You know, it was 1 year and 11 days they were in the ark. It's a long time to be cooped up in a boat. 1 year and 11 days. And the excitement of Noah and his family must have been almost uncontainable. You think about that. We can get out. It's dry. We can get out. Finally, after all this time, the animals can get out. We can get out. We can get free from all this. And the troubles of being there in the ark and eating the food that was a year old food that had been stored in there and all that was went along with that, it was all part of being in that ark, and God was going to let them out. And in life, the trials of life often are long and drawn out. And remember that God is still in control. Even when the trials of life are hard and long and frustrating and seem like they're never going to end, God's still in control. And it's times like that that we need to remember Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We need to cast our burdens on him. And sometimes it seems like we're casting our burden on him every day, and that's what we need to do. He wants us to depend on him. As I was praying, I think it was just this morning, on my walk, and I was praying and talking to the Lord about things, and just reminded me, God doesn't weary of us coming to him and say, Lord, I need your help. He wants our dependence. What he doesn't like is when we get the attitude, I don't need God, I can do it myself. God wants us to express, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Many times throughout the Psalms, the psalmist would say, God, we need you. If you don't help us, we're done. We need you. And that ought to be the cry of our heart as well. God wants to hear from us. So we find, first of all, an example of God's faithfulness in the fact that he remembered Noah. But then, verse number 15, we see another example of God's faithfulness in that he instructed Noah. He instructed Noah. Verse number 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. So here's the day. God says, finally, you can get out. God's instruction, first of all, was timely. You know, Noah could have thought, and maybe he did even. He was a human. He could have said, God, why don't you hurry up? I looked out there and it looks dry to me. Won't you let us go, God? Let us get out of here. You know, that would have been my cry. And maybe Noah did too. I don't know. But God waited until it was just the right time. God knew that the land had to be just as dry as it needed to be. They didn't want to get out there and sink in the mud. God needed to be able to start, let the grass grow and the trees grow and the, something for the animals to eat and a place to for them to live and things to live on. That all that needed to be growing. It couldn't just, they couldn't all, you know, the animals all come back every night to the ark and say, come on, Noah, feed us. We're still hungry. We need something to eat. There had to be something out there for them to eat. And so God was waiting for the right time until it was just the right time to do this. And, you know, often we get impatient, but we need to learn to wait on the Lord. I need that. Perhaps you do too. God's timing is always right. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. This is the first time recorded in the story of Noah since God said to Noah back in chapter 7, in the beginning of chapter 7, when God said, Noah, get in the ark. The first time that God records now that He speaks to Noah again. But now God finally talks to him. The flood is over. A whole year has passed. And now they're to get out of the ark. God says, it's time to go. Let's get out of the ark. And God told Noah to exit. You know, God must have unlocked the door and opened the door for them. Because it was God that shut that door. When Noah got into the ark, Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And if God shut the door, it wasn't going to get open by itself. And so my guess is that God must have opened the door and said, all right, Noah, it's okay now. The door's open. You can go. And they got out of the ark, and he files out and gets all the animals out of the ark. He obeyed God, did what God told him to do. They bring out all the animals out of the ark. Must have been an exciting day as they obeyed the Lord there. And to look around at the earth, you know, the first thing they're going to think, do I recognize anything? They wouldn't have recognized anything. You know, sometimes you see that they name some of the places similar to what they saw before. Well, why not? That's the only thing they could think of. Well, we've got a name of something, and it kind of looks like that other place. Okay, that's the name of that. But everything was gone. Everything was destroyed. The whole earth would been, had just been completely covered with water and sediment and all the destruction that took place during that time. It was completely a new world after the flood. And as we think about that, God caused the new world to replenish quickly. And He told the animals, told Noah and the animals to go and be fruitful and multiply and replenish. And they were to fill up the earth. And they did. You know, though it may be difficult to detect at times, especially at the time of trouble in our lives, but every trial that God allows, every heartache and struggle that God allows is for our good and His glory. And we've got to remember that. That's the only thing that's going to keep us sane. When things go really wrong and things are really hard and we're having a difficult time coping with the way life is and the struggles, we need to remember God has allowed this in my life for my good and for His glory. And God will take care of us and God will meet our needs. We need to just rest on Him and depend on Him. And sometimes that can be very difficult. But you know, what we really need to do is we need to have the attitude that Job had when he prayed. He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what God wants. When they melt down gold and purify it, it has to be heated extremely hot until it becomes liquid. And then they can skim off the dirt and the scum and the things that are making it impure. It has to go through the fire in order to become more pure. And when God does that, Job said, I shall come forth as gold, purer than I was before because of the troubles and trials and heartaches and sorrows that I've gone through. And if we can have that kind of an attitude and remember that, it'll be a great help to us. But I'll grant it, it's not easy. It's not easy. But that's what we should do. That's what we need to strive for. So we see that God shows His faithfulness in that He remembered Noah. He showed His faithfulness in that He instructed Noah, but also He showed His faithfulness in that He comforted Noah. Look at verse number 20. Noah's out of the ark now, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. I wonder how many clean animals and clean birds there were. Not sure. But remember, God had a provision. What did God say about the number of the clean creatures? There was supposed to be 7 of each of them instead of 2. And God must have had a plan so that they could be used as sacrifices or for food or maybe both. And so here He offers sacrifices to God. And notice God's response in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more anything living as I have done. And I wonder why God put that little phrase in the middle of it when He says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Was God just remembering what had happened before? Or was God just recognizing that we have an issue, we have a problem, we are human. And as humans, we have an evil tendency in our hearts. I'm not exactly sure, but God remembered that. And He knew that that's why He had destroyed the whole earth. And He says, I'm not going to use a flood to do that again. I'll never do that again with a flood. And God smelled that sweet savor, that burning flesh. You know, you think about that. If you've been around fires where flesh was burning, it's not a very nice smell. I mean, cooking meat smells nice, but you get it burnt and it doesn't smell so nice. And if they're burning the skin and things of that nature, it smells kind of foul. But to God, this was sweet to Him. God said, that is a sweet smell. Why? Because a life had been sacrificed to honor God. A life had been sacrificed for God and to bring glory to Him. And Noah was showing thankfulness to God, and God was very pleased with that. You know, it's a reminder to us to always thank God when He delivers us from a trial. It's so easy for us to say, God, I'm sick again. I'm having a hard time again. This trial, it won't go away. How am I going to get over this problem? How am I going to conquer this issue? And we cry out to God, and we cry out to God, and we cry out to God. But when God does help us, it's like, whew, at least I got over that a little bit, and it's not as bad today. And we don't think to thank Him. Oh, how we need to remember to thank God when He delivers us from problems and troubles. Remember the words over there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God says He wants us to thank Him. That's an offering of sacrifice to God. Just when we come to God and say, God, thank You. I'm feeling better today, God. Thank You. God, thank You that You've relieved that emotional problem. Thank You. God, You've helped me to take care of that problem, that financial bill. You've taken care of. You've helped this problem in our family. Lord, You've helped. You've met the needs. Things are getting better, Lord. Thank You. And we need to remember to thank God for His great goodness to us when God meets those needs. Then God's promise there that He wouldn't curse the ground anymore. That must have been a blessing to Noah. You know, have Noah thinking, boy, I sure hope God doesn't do this again. If things go bad again, boy, this was a rough year. Sure hope we don't have to go through this again. And God says, no, I won't do that again. I won't, in that manner, I'm not going to destroy the ground. I'm not going to smite every living thing in that same manner again. The day will come when there's judgment coming, yes, but it won't be in the same way. And while the earth remains, notice He says there'll be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, night and day. You know, it's an indication there that before the flood, perhaps these weren't reality. It's very likely, as many Christian scientists believe, that before the flood, the world was covered with a vapor canopy, and the whole world was a global tropical environment, where it was the same temperature, warm all the time, flourishing with crops, and abundant vegetation, and all over the world was that way. But now things have changed. Now there's seasons, cold and the heat, and there wasn't the seasonal changes like that prior to the flood, evidently. And one of the greatest changes that would have taken place right after that is we know for a fact that there was an ice age. And this evolutionists would try to come up with all these crazy theories, but Christian scientists say that it probably happened right after the flood, and it makes perfectly good sense. When the oceans broke open and the water gushed out, that water was hot. That water was warm. It came from the inside of the crust of the earth. It was hot. And so the oceans were hot water. And it would have taken a long time for those oceans to cool down. But when the waters were hot, it would have evaporated much faster. And if it evaporates and goes up into the atmosphere, and the atmosphere around it was cold, especially in the northern and southern hemispheres, the vapor would have frozen and turned into snow, and it would have snowed, abundant piles of snow. And as it piled up, it formed into ice. And those ice layers covered much of the northern part of the world and the southern part of the world. And then as the oceans cooled down and the land area warmed up somewhat, the waters melted. As those glaciers and those waters melted off, we know that was there. We know that was a fact. We know that we could see the scratches in the ground where some of these glaciers were sliding and moving. And all of that took place probably during the first 700 years after the flood. And it's very likely that during that first 700 years is when God wanted the people to move around the world. We'll see that when we get to the Tower of Babel. And they had to move quickly because they only had a short amount of time before the ice caps melted and filled up the oceans and blocked off all the land bridges. And now the oceans are at a stable level, and all the land bridges between Australia and Indonesia and on up into Asia, are all blocked off now. You can't walk in those, but before that you could. And between Canada and Russia, you could walk across there, but you can't now. And in England, you can walk across there. There's a lot of places, a lot of land bridges that would have been exposed as land before the waters of the flood came up. And if you studied into it at all, you'll find that they have found all kinds of cities along coastlines that were buried underwater and have been buried underwater for years. But ancient cities, probably built during that first 700 years after the flood, before the waters had risen to their stable peak. And now they're all underwater. And it's very fascinating to see all this. But God said, I promise, I'm not going to do this again. And what a comfort it must have been to Noah. We'll not have to go through this again. And that can be a comfort to us, that God will one day, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And we won't have to carry all the burdens and troubles. That verse there in Revelation chapter 21, it says there'll be no more pain and sorrow and sickness and death and all those things be gone. All of our heartaches will be gone forever. And we'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord. With all those things as history, never to think on them again. God is good to us. Let's remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Noah's trials began when God instructed him to build the ark, and they lasted until he safely exited the ark. How long was that? It could have been as much as 100 years from the time he heard about the flood, told to build the ark, until the flood was over. That's a long time. Long time to carry those burdens. Long time to have those heartaches, troubles, the sorrows, and the burdens of the flood. And you know, our trials may not last as long as Noah's trials did. But sometimes they seem like they're going to be forever. They may not even be any less severe than Noah's trials were. But God is the same God. He's faithful. He faithfully remembered Noah. He faithfully instructed Noah. And He faithfully comforted Noah. And He comforts us. And we need to rest in Him. And folks, we need this reminder regularly that God is faithful. God is faithful. I need that reminder because there's so many times when troubles come, We think, I don't know how we can cope with this. I don't know how long we can take this. How long can we endure this? God is faithful. If you will walk with God and obey Him and trust Him and wait on Him and praise Him, God will meet your needs. God is faithful. I want to close with 1 Peter 5:7, a verse that many of you could quote, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.